Good morning, family and friends. It's great to have you with us again. Welcome, welcome to our Bring Your Neighbor Day. I hope you've been encouraged so far. Our prayer today really is that today's message will really just inspire you to seek the truth of God's word with all your heart and really discover that Jesus' way is really the only way to live a happy and blameless life. Many people are looking for happiness, but they don't realize that true happiness is actually the byproduct of holiness. The happiest people are those who realize that God is enough. Where are you this morning? You know, for true disciples of Jesus, knowing that God is enough gives us just a peace of mind because we know that God is guiding us and does all things for our good. His love is the only love we really need in our lives. Before I became a disciple of Jesus, I just had a mindset of the world. You know, I was consumed with pursuing worldly pleasures and chasing after things that are only temporary. A true Christian understands that if you depend on people as your sole source of happiness, they will disappoint you because of their sinful nature. If you rely on God, you can be confident because you're walking in step with the truth. You will be satisfied and wake up every morning thankful for life, grateful for everything in it, even the hardships. The title of the message today is that the Lord's way leads to rejoicing. The Lord's way leads to rejoicing. Today we're going to examine our series, or continue our series, in the book of Exodus, which many scholars call the Gospel of the Old Testament. Over the past few weeks, we've examined chapters 1 to 12 and really seen how the Lord raised up a deliverer in Moses due to the cries of bondage of the Hebrew people. We also saw the call of the Lord as he revealed his plans to Moses about how to save his people at the burning bush. We've seen how the Lord declared war on the pride of Pharaoh with plagues of judgment due to the hardening of his heart. And last week, we examined the Lord's redemption of his people at Passover as the blood of the lamb protected them from the destroying angel. Pharaoh was finally humble enough to set the Israelites free, and they began their exodus, or departure, from slavery. The same relates to us today as the Lord calls us out of a pagan world to set us free from slavery to sin. The Greek word for church or ecclesia actually means the assembly of the called out. Remember that the Israelites' journey out of slavery was not the end. Actually, it was just the beginning. I've heard a quote that stated, "It took one night to take Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel." If Israel obeyed God's will, he would bring them into the promised land and give them their inheritance. Sadly, a trip that should have taken approximately 47 days ended up taking 40 years. Why? Because the Israelites stopped trusting God and started testing him in rebellion and unbelief. Well, before we get into Exodus, let's get some insight on this from Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You know, the redemption that the Israelites experienced from physical slavery is also available in a spiritual sense for us today. God wants to bring us out of bondage and slavery to the sin in our lives. When someone becomes a baptized disciple of Jesus, it's the beginning of an exciting new adventure that should lead to spiritual growth and the conquest of sin in our lives. However, if we're not careful, we can fall into the same trap of just unbelief and bitterness that the Israelites were drawn into. Where are you this morning? Well, if you choose to ignore the way of the Lord, then you will not know the way of peace, but rather the way of pain. Let's see what Romans 3 has to tell us about this. In Romans chapter 3, let's pick it up here in verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible reads, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away and have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Whoa. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow. You know, the Apostle Paul here just reminding the church in Rome in the first century about what the Old Testament had to remind the Israelites of and other folks back then. It's interesting here because if you're a guest here this morning, are you willing to learn the way of peace by becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you fear God, or have you been a slave to deceit and cursing and bitterness? God doesn't want your sinful ways to ruin you and leave you in pain and misery. He wants you to find the way of peace that leads to rejoicing. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Wow. Well, if you're a disciple of Jesus this morning, are you still grateful that God has liberated you from slavery to sin? Or have you begun to harden your heart to his word? Has your heart been tempted to become rebellious and just, even during this time of testing in the spiritual desert, especially now during COVID-19? You know, God is, he's leading us. He's leading us through this desert of life so that we can get to know him better and receive all that he wants us to have. But it's a daily battle to trust him. You know, I think of the scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. It always encourages me to trust in God's sovereignty in my life. It states, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. You know, I've had the privilege to walk with the Lord for the last 20 years, praise God, as a disciple of Jesus, and I look forward to see what the future will bring. But the reality is that God already knows our hearts. He's almighty, right? The issue is whether we are willing to recognize it as well. Are you eager to know yourself better through this spiritual journey as you discover your strengths and weaknesses, or is your rebellious heart making you walk in circles? Are you really willing to grow in your understanding of God's will and trust in his promises, or are you trusting your own understanding? That is what our spiritual life is all about. If you don't take this seriously, you will drift off God's path, off God's way, and fall away from him. I thank God for the lessons I learned and the spiritual opportunities that for growth that came from moving my family from the United States to Nigeria in 2016 and then now here in South Africa in 2019. It was not until I moved to the motherland that I realized how entitled my American upbringing had made me. I'm just being real. I saw people in Lagos that were grateful for a fraction of what I had. It was a humbling experience dealing with, you know, the challenges of typhoid and dirty water, inconsistent electricity, police corruption, even riots that erupted just a little bit down our neighborhood. But now I've learned to be content no matter the circumstances. And I'm happy to be part of an adventure because I know God is leading me. He's guiding me and my family. I know that if you're a true baptized disciple, you're excited as well. You're excited to see where is God going to lead us next. That's where our hearts need to be, family. You know, take a look with me now into the book of Exodus. Amen. Let's jump on in. Exodus chapter 13. You know, there are times when God's way doesn't seem to be the most convenient or the most comfortable or even make the most sense according to our understanding. Yet it is the Lord's way that leads to peace and rejoicing. Let's examine here in Exodus chapter 13 as we start in verse 17. Let's pick it up here. Exodus 13, starting in verse 17. The Bible reads, When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Wow. Okay. Point number one today. A shorter way does not always mean a better way. A shorter way does not always mean a better way. Now, if you see the map right here, you can see that the route of Exodus, with them going south and then towards the Red Sea, it's interesting. They could have just cut across. They could have just gone east. But if they did that, they would have faced the Egyptian garrisons, and also that was also the land of the Philistines. Well, you got to ask yourself, what if you were an Israelite, right? What would you have said to Moses, or maybe just grumbled about in your heart, when you realized the extended route that God was going to take to lead the Israelites out of Egypt? The reason, as I said, was because they had those Egyptian garrisons right there, the Egyptian military posts along that shorter route. And the soldiers there would definitely have challenged the Jews. Also, crossing the Philistine borders would have invited their army to attack. And that was the last thing that Israel needed, was a war, right? God knew what he was doing when he chose the longer way. He wanted to protect his people from danger. Do you believe that God's trying to protect you when he allows you to go the longer path? Take a look over in Proverbs 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Do you really trust that God wants to protect you even when you don't understand his ways? The happiest people are actually those who trust God blindly and trust his word blindly. Are you with me here? I'll put it like this. Think about the trust of a young child in a loving family, right? I think about Isaiah and Naomi when they were little, just wanting to jump off steps into my arms. I'm like, you know, I'm Superman at that point, right? They don't doubt that their parent will take care of them. They can walk through life with confidence despite life's challenges, right? They don't even see life's challenges because they know that they're being looked out for. They know that they're being protected. They know that they are loved. And you know what? That is enough. That is enough for a child. Is it enough for you? Consider the mindset of the world. They're filled with doubt and insecurity and fear. So as a result, what do? They seek pleasure rather than God's protection and purpose in their lives. You know, they lack patience because they don't trust. How about you? Are you naturally an impatient and critical person? Or are you a faithful and trusting person? If you don't know the love of God, because love is patient, it's the first adjective of love. Well, that tells you a lot right there. If you knew God, you know that God is love and love is patient. Does patience categorize your personality and your character? See, the world, as I said, they lack patience because they don't trust. They don't know God's love. That's why they don't want to wait until marriage to have sex. So what do? They get into promiscuous relationships. that lead to unwanted pregnancies, abortion, maybe even rape, and continue to go after them even after the heartbreak. They haven't learned their lesson. It's like they want, that they keep searching for love, quote unquote, in all the wrong places. They don't want to wait to acquire financial security, right? So they get involved in just foolish schemes that result in even more debt. They don't want to wait to be successful. So they give up their integrity, looking for shortcuts, make even evil alliances with people who really don't even care about them. And even after their mistakes lead them into more problems, they remain rebellious and hardened to the truth. Does that describe you? I know I had my time before I became a disciple. What are you not willing to wait for? Maybe you'll never get it. And if you don't get it, maybe it's because you don't need it. Take a look over in Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. The Bible says this. A man or a woman, a man's own folly ruins his life. Sin almost ruined my life. How about you? How did sin almost ruin your life? A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. So it's like our sin messes up our life, jacks our life up, but you know what? We still rage after it. We still go after it, and we still don't want to obey God. Arrgh, I don't want to obey God. Does that make any sense? Many people are in a rush. They're just in a rush to go nowhere. Raging to their own ruin. Here's the truth. In our pride and entitlement, we want things to happen when we want them to happen. We can compare ourselves to others and think that we should have what others have. Yet, we really don't know the price that they paid to get what they have. The world, when they act that way, they blame God. They just blame God and they say, life isn't fair. That's how the world thinks. That's the attitude of the world. What's in it for me? This isn't fair for me. Was the cross fair? Well, see, of course, the world doesn't think about Jesus. They don't think about the cross. But if you think like that, then you're thinking like the world. You see, a righteous person, a true disciple, trusts God. They don't look for fairness, just like how Jesus didn't look for fairness. The cross wasn't fair. Life isn't fair. God gives people free will to do wicked things. It isn't fair, but there is judgment. And so the righteous trust God and don't look for fairness, but instead they fight to be faithful. How about you today? Are you fighting to be faithful? Or are you looking for the world's promise or pretension of fairness? Like Abraham in the book of Genesis, we could be tempted not to trust God's pace. And instead, we want to take God's place. We want to be in control. We want God to obey our agenda. You know, there's a lot to learn from kids. I appreciate, like I mentioned earlier, Patrick and I, our children, Naomi and Isaiah, 9 and 7 years old, they came to us this week and they were like, Mommy, Daddy, I know you don't have the money right now to go and pay for our bikes that we're hoping to get, you know, because we wanted to give them bikes so they can learn how to ride a bike. Because they know that we're getting ready for missions. And I'm excited. We're giving the second third of our missions contribution today. We are excited, ready to go. And so Naomi and Isaiah come to us. They're like, Mommy and Daddy, we know you don't have the money to get the bikes we wanted anymore. And that's okay. That's okay. We actually want to do things around the house so that we can raise money for missions too. We want to see people get to know the Lord. 9 and 7 years old. It's all right. Yeah, man, we'll get the bikes another time. What can we do to raise money for missions? They were like, we'll sweep the floor and clean the dishes and keep quiet so you can have some peace. I was like, okay, all right, hang on. How about I take care of the dishes? But you guys can go ahead and sweep the floor and you know, be quiet. Amen. Good. Do you have the heart of a child? Is that your heart? Family, I'm praying for our missions contribution. There's so much going on. I mean, God is moving in Uganda. God is moving in Malawi. God is moving in Kenya. It's incredible to see what God is doing right here in Johannesburg, South Africa. We need to raise the funds to be able to continue God's work throughout the motherland. Are you with me here? Guys, we got to get ready to plant Nairobi, Kenya soon. We want to do even greater things for the Lord. But it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take investment. Let's make sure that we're not more invested in the world than we are in the kingdom of God and God's purpose. That's why we're here, because of the sacrifice of our American brothers and sisters that helped us to be able now to have the church here in South Africa, in Nigeria, and across the motherland. Even during COVID, they took up over a 24 times missions contribution and blew it out. That is the heart of our American brothers and sisters. What heart do we have to see all of Africa won for the Lord? Let's go after it, family. Let's give our best. Get advice, get help. Let's give our best for missions. Amen? Well, getting back here to Exodus, do you believe that when God says no to your desires, that it actually is for your own good? I believe the reason why God delays our desires or even stops them entirely is for a couple of reasons. One, we're not ready to have what we want. That is a real reason. We're not ready to have what we want. Either because we're not content with where we're at, or we lack the integrity to stop what we want from becoming an idol in our lives. And that's why God doesn't give it to us. He doesn't want it to be an idol in our lives. Or we're just not ready to have it. It's too much. Another reason why God delays or stops our desires is because we don't actually need what we think we want. For example, look at your closet. Just think about it. Think about your closet. Think about all the clothes you have, the shoes you have, the things you have. Ask yourself, are you actually wearing everything that you have? We often buy things we don't need because it catches our eye, right? And, you know, we think, oh, I need to have this. Do you need to have it or do you want to have it? So we see it because, oh, I think I need that. Or we see what other people have and we're like, ooh, I should get that too. Really? Is that really what you need? I mean, if you're not even content in who you are right now, then how are you going to be content at another level? I remember a friend of mine, he shared with me at one point, he's like, Andrew, be grateful where you're at, because it takes another level of maturity to be able to get to another step. And if you're not comfortable and content where you're at, how are you going to be content and comfortable at the next step when more will be required of you? It's like being married, right? Once you're married, like, oh my gosh, you want to have kids? You better make sure your marriage is awesome, right? Because when kids come, it's going to stretch you. So are you content where you're at? Or do you think that by having kids is going to now make your marriage better? Oof. Are you with me here, family? Are you content where you're at? You see, family, sometimes the things we seek, we're really just trying to glorify ourselves instead of actually trying to glorify God. God's way, even if it's longer, is the way that leads to rejoicing. Like I said, there are many destinations in life that we may want to reach earlier, but could actually bring more harm than happiness. People want to get married sooner, but God says, no, not this way, because the person they think they want is not the person they need. Sadly, if they don't trust God's plan, they'll take the easier path of finding satisfaction in the world, which leads to what? Pain and divorce. Some people want a promotion immediately, but God says, not this way, because taking that offer for more money means accepting more constraints on your time so that they'll miss meetings of the body and eventually fall away from God. What is the spiritual war or disaster that God is trying to protect you from? We need to trust God, family, and not lean on our own understanding. We have to remember that God has already planned out a route for your life. Remember God's promise to his people in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. It states, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." If we permit the Lord to direct our steps, you can expect to be led occasionally on paths that seem unnecessarily long and maybe even indirect. But you got to remind yourself. Remind yourself that God knows what he's doing. He isn't in a hurry. And as long as you follow him, you're safe and you'll be blessed by him. He may close some doors and suddenly open others. So you got to be alert. I remember back in 2009, my wife and I were asked to oversee the work for our movement of churches on the continent of Africa. Yet we didn't actually arrive in Nigeria until 2016, 7 years later. When we were making plans, we actually thought we were going to go to Johannesburg, South Africa, and we ended up going to Lagos, Nigeria. Why did it happen? Well, I believe that God was preparing us. I believe that for 7 years, God allowed us to gain more training in dealing with complicated situations in several churches that we were called to lead and take care of. All the while, he was moving the heart of a Nigerian Church of Christ brother, Dr. Benedict Addison, to ask our movement to come to Nigeria. So why did God want us to go to Nigeria first? To toughen us up a bit? Sure, why not? Could use it. But also to build the pillar church for West Africa and gather the leaders, amen, like the Atohengbes and the Abiodunes, right? Who could now serve to help plant South Africa and beyond. God's way and God's timing is perfect. I'm glad we trusted the timing and the plan of God. God plans the route for his people. The question is whether you're walking his way or your own. Let's continue reading in Exodus 13. Exodus chapter 13. Let's pick it up here in verse 19. It says here, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, "God will surely come to your aid. And then you must carry my bones up with you from this place." Okay, let's pause there. This scripture is powerful because it reminds us that God keeps his promises. Before Joseph died, he made his brothers promise that when God delivered Israel from Egypt, their descendants would take his coffin with them to the promised land. That was back in Genesis chapter 50, verse 24 and 25. Joseph knew that God would keep his promise and rescue the children of Israel. I believe that when the Jews saw Joseph's coffin, they were encouraged. During their years in the wilderness, his coffin would be a reminder that God keeps his promises. Joseph was dead, but he was still bearing witness to the faithfulness of God. We need to have the same heart as well to trust God's promises and his faithfulness of us. Let's keep reading. Verse 20 and 22. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Amen. All right, point number two. Follow the cloud and not the crowd. Point number two, follow the cloud and not the crowd. Now, we see here the nation of Israel was guided by a pillar of cloud by day that became a pillar of fire by night. Now, we don't have that kind of visible guidance today, although it would be pretty cool, right? But we do have the Word of God, which is a light, Psalms 119, 105, and a fire, Jeremiah 23, 29. we'll soon see that a pillar, this pillar of fire, gave light to the Jews, but it was also darkness to the Egyptians in Exodus 14, verse 20. But before we go there, let's take a look first and over in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Follow the cloud and not the crowd. You know, sometimes it can be tempting to follow the crowd of public opinion rather than the word of God. We want to be guided by friends or family more than God. Who are your closest friends? Who are your closest friends and why? Let's see what Jesus has to say about this. John 15, we're going to pick it up here in verse 14. The Bible reads, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Wow. So are those who obey Jesus' commands your closest friends? Or are your closest friends in the world? Jesus' condition for friendship was obedience to his word. Our friends influence us, either for the good or for the bad. But where is your influence coming from? Let's examine this in the book of Proverbs. Turn there with me. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, let's pick it up in verse 20. The Bible reads, Proverbs 13, verse 20. "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." Well, what do we see here? If you're not following God's commands, if you're not wise, you're a fool, right? And not only that, it's interesting. It says, a companion of fools suffers harm. You ever notice that, you know, the people that get caught up, they're quote-unquote innocents, who get caught up with foolish people, the innocents are always the one who get hurt, not the fools. It says the companion of fools suffers harm. Always seems to work out that way. It's ridiculous. Well, if you want to be wise, you need to walk with wise people. If you walk with fools, you will suffer harm. So what does it mean to be wise? We'll take a look over in chapter 14, Proverbs 14, verse 16. The Bible reads here, "A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless." Do your friends fear the Lord and shun evil? Or do they give in to their foolish anger? Turn over to Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. You know, since we're talking about the topic of friends, let's examine our reliance on social media. Who are you following, quote unquote, on Facebook and Instagram? The world's unhealthy reliance on social media is just a pretty sad attempt to improve their self-esteem and self-worth. It just shows how degraded the character of our society has become. Take a look in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus says here, he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Where do you get your value from? From people or from God? Where do you get your self-worth from? Your status from? You know, I just read a recent news report about another celebrity that committed suicide because of what people thought of her on social media. How much time do you spend on Facebook versus the Bible? I mean, honestly, do you burn with envy or do you struggle with selfish ambition when you see someone who has what you want? James 3:14 states that bitter envy and selfish ambition is of the devil and is used by him to lead people away from God. Where do you get your value from? I have to ask you. Where do you get your worth from? Do you put everything on that you do on Facebook? I mean, think about it. Imagine if we were to gain friends or try to get friends in the world the way we try to get them on Facebook, right? It'd be pretty weird, wouldn't it, right? You'd have people following you, all right? Probably a couple cops, a psychologist, you know? I mean, honestly, like liking everything they have. Ooh, cool, let me like, I'm gonna tell you about what I did today, what I ate today. What? People are like, what is wrong with you? But that's what people do on Facebook. It's like, dude, do you have to put your entire life on this? Go live your life. Your identity does not come from the world. Do not allow it to make you forget that you're a son and daughter of God. Don't get me wrong. Of course you can put stuff on Facebook and encourage people from time to time. But there are people that post stuff every hour. It's like, what do you do with your time? If you invest the amount of time on Facebook as you did to try to make disciples, we would have evangelized our neighborhood already. They look for the likes. How many people like this? How many people like this? Oh no, it's not enough. Maybe I should take it down. Seriously? That's pathetic. Don't seek to justify yourself in the eyes of the world. If you do, you'll become someone who's kind of pitiful. A person who seeks their value and status from mere men instead of God. The question is, what does God think of you? God loves you. Listen, if you're a Christian, you know how the world used you before. Yet God found you and cleaned you from the filth of the world so that you could rejoice in your salvation. Don't prostitute yourself to the world again. You're better than that. God warns us of this in Ezekiel chapter 16, as he metaphorically speaks about his people as an adulterous bride. If this, what I'm saying here, relates to you, I'd encourage you to read that chapter in Ezekiel 16. Read it, take the time to really read it, and repent. You need to get your identity from God and see how much he loves you instead of seeking it in the world. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Sadly, many people are weak-minded, not only in their personal lives, but also in their religious doctrine. They're kind of like sheep following the crowd instead of trusting the way of God. They don't desire to examine the truth of God's word. They'd rather follow just charismatic speakers who proclaim an easier path of religious tradition, or, yeah, follow your own interpretation, whatever you feel like you need to do, right? Rather than following true ministers who have the courage to call others to a harder path of self-denial and obedience in order to glorify God. Let's take a look here in Matthew 7. Let's pick it up in verse 13. The Bible reads, Jesus states, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Are you looking for that narrow road? Are you looking for that path of truth? If you're our guest here today, what crowd are you following? Are you truly seeking God with all your heart? Or are you just following religious tradition? Let me tell you right here, I'm all in. I'm not trying to play around here. I'm seeking the truth. And if that's what you want to do, if you want to be a true man and woman of integrity and go after it with all your heart, let's do it. Get together with the person who invited you out. Study the Bible. If you're not serious, then this message isn't for you and this church isn't for you. You can find other churches out there that just take your money, tell you some nice, good social gospel, and then you can go back and live the same life you were living before. I don't believe in that nonsense, and neither does God's word. Choice is yours. What path are you going to follow? Well, let's get back into Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Let's read here, starting in verse 1. The Bible reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon." What? Yeah. Do we trust God even when it doesn't make sense, right? Take a look at that map there. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready, took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. Oh, that's good to see. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea named near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified. What just happened to all their boldness? They're terrified and cried to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Oof. All right. Point number three, from bold to cold. Are you a thermostat or a thermometer? From bold to cold. Are you a thermostat or a thermometer? So what do we see here? The Lord is telling his people to do something that they don't understand again, to turn back and put their backs to the sea. Now, the Jewish people were told what God wanted them to do, but Moses was told why God was doing it. And the leadership of Moses was a key ingredient to their success here. It dawned on Pharaoh that allowing the Jewish slaves to escape essentially threatened Egypt's whole economy. So the logical thing was to go after them and bring them back. Now, we also see another reason why the Lord selected this longer route. The reports would convince Pharaoh that the Jews were wandering like lost sheep in the wilderness, and they were a fair game to capture and to pursue and capture, right? And so the Egyptians thought that the Israelites were trapped, but the Lord was drawing the Egyptians into his own trap. What's interesting to me too is that the Israelites, like I mentioned to you, were marching out boldly, right? Until they saw the chariots of Pharaoh. You know, in those days, the chariots of Pharaoh were like the tanks of today. Take a look at that picture of a chariot. It was intense. And as long as the Israelites kept their eyes on the fiery pillar and followed the Lord, they were walking by faith and no enemy could touch them. But when they took their eyes off the Lord and looked back and saw the Egyptians getting nearer, they became frightened and began to complain. For us this morning, what are the chariots, quote unquote, in your life? What are the chariots in your life that are making you give in to fear and lose trust in the power of God? When does your faith go from bold to cold? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Perhaps the COVID pandemic is making you think that people are too fearful to study the Bible and become Christians. Perhaps you think there isn't enough money in the world to give to special missions. Maybe you think, "Oh, I'll never find happiness." What's the chariot, quote unquote, for you? You see, how you see things determines your response. Are your eyes faithful or fearful? Let's see how we can be consistent in our faith. Take a look over in Hebrews chapter 12 here. Let's pick it up in verse 1. "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What are you fixing your eyes on this morning? You see, God doesn't want us to become spiritual thermometers, kind of just going up and down depending upon the environment and our surroundings. That's like a yo-yo. Are you with me here? Hopefully your faith is not like a yo-yo. When things are great, woo! When things are bad, ah! We could be fired up one moment and then lose our hearts the next. No, that's not what God wants you to be. God wants you to be a spiritual thermostat. That is the temperature you need to be at. Hot for the Lord. Are you with me here? No matter what's going on, you literally influence everyone around you, whether they like it or not. That's what God wants you to be. Let's take a look at a case study of someone who decided to seek the Lord with all of his heart, despite the challenges. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Speaking of chariots, we're going to take a look at the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, picking it up in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now that's about a 16-mile road. So he started out, because, you know, if an angel talks to you and tells you to do something, you go and do it, right? So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Okay, now I'll help you to understand here. This guy was essentially the treasurer of all of Ethiopia. But he was a eunuch, probably made into one for the sake of his job. Because back then, at those times, if you were going to serve the queen, she could decide to do whatever she wants with you. And so everyone that worked with her who were male had to be castrated. Can you imagine? Talking about giving yourself up or losing your integrity for your job. And so this guy, important official, right? Okay, well, look what happens. This man had gone down to Jerusalem to worship. So he left Ethiopia and traveled all the way to Jerusalem. That's 2,200 kilometers, right? Why? To worship God. People can't even get up in the morning to watch this video, right? Or worship God. But yet this guy was traveling 2,200 kilometers in a chariot. You'll see in just a second. He's gone to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's on his way home and sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. That just tells you how wealthy he was, because most people didn't have the Bible in a codex or book form. They'd have to go to the synagogue to read it. And this guy was a Gentile. So he actually must have paid a lot of money to be able to have this book of Isaiah. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. Okay, imagine this. You're a treasurer of Ethiopia, and some random guy comes up to you on the road. Now, instead of saying security, right, you let him come up right to you, talk to you, and then you invite him to come up and sit with you? That's a heart of humility right there. First, we see the heart of sacrifice for this guy to travel just to worship. And mind you, this is a deeper insight into this, but Deuteronomy 23 verse 1 says, whoever has been emasculated by crushing or cutting cannot enter the kingdom of God. So this guy essentially traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship, but he couldn't even get into the outer courts because he was considered unclean because he was a eunuch. That's like traveling to get to a long way to get to church and then staying in the parking lot. But just being grateful that you got the chance to be in the parking lot, even though you couldn't even get in. Wow. Now, he's on his way back. He meets this guy, right? Seeking God. He meets this guy who obviously knows what he's talking about. And he has the humility to say, please, how can I learn this unless someone teaches me? Is that your heart this morning? Are you willing to sacrifice to seek God with all your heart? Are you willing to be humble to those who could teach you and help you? Or are you giving in to your pride and selfishness? Well, it goes on here.
The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Of course, this scripture here is from Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8, talking about Jesus. Verse 36, it says, they traveled along the road. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Well, that's powerful. So this guy literally stops the chariot and says, listen, hey, I need to be baptized. According to the good news about Jesus that you just talked to me about, I need to get baptized. What about you this morning? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Or do you have another religious tradition that you follow that's not actually biblical? We got to have deep convictions, family. Obviously, this Ethiopian eunuch saw the necessity to be baptized right away. Now, we don't know how long that chariot ride was. It must have been a long chariot ride. I mean, he's on his way back and Philip meets him, right? So this is interesting because I don't know how long they were talking, but obviously Philip was able to explain all this to him. And then he sees, whoa, you know what? This guy, he's urgent to obey. He's not like, he could have waited and said, okay, you know what? When I get back to Ethiopia, I can get baptized in some lavender-scented pools. No, that's not what he's doing. He's like, stop the chariot. You see that water over there? Yeah, I don't know what that camel's doing to it, but amen. Let's baptize me. How urgent are you to obey God's word? Well, the Bible reads, he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. See, baptism was always a full submersion in water, right? None of this sprinkling stuff that you see with these other false doctrine churches. The Bible is very clear. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Where'd he go? Right? And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. The Lord's way leads to rejoicing. If you obey God's word, the same will be for you. See, family, I look at all this and I realize, well, you can't take God's way without taking his heart. Otherwise, you'll find yourself on the wrong path. I mean, if the eunuch had decided to be selfish and prideful and rebellious, he would have never have known the rejoicing that God had in store for him. Sadly, this pride, this pattern of pride and rebellion that the Israelites had would continue throughout their journey from Egypt to Canaan. As long as everything was going well, they usually obeyed the Lord and Moses and made progress. But if there's any trial or discomfort in their circumstances, they immediately began to complain to Moses and to the Lord and ask to go back to Egypt, to go back to slavery. Now, before we criticize the Jews, we should also examine our own hearts. Do you want to go back to the world? How much do you really desire the world? Even if you're a disciple this morning, if you're a true Christian, does your heart yearn for the world? How much disappointment does it take, or discomfort does it take, to make you unhappy with God's will so that you stop believing and start complaining? Let's get back to Exodus 14. You see, when we forget God's promises, family, we start to imagine the worst possible scenario. We get super pessimistic. Unbelief has a way of causing spiritual amnesia. All of a sudden, the miracles we have seen of God's power and his faithfulness in our lives are like erased from our memory. What fears in your life stop you from trusting the almighty power of God? Thankfully, Moses was a man of faith, and he knew that Pharaoh's arm was no threat to Jehovah God. Let's read on. Let's pick it up in verse 13. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me?
That's really the people, right? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army. Man, just it's incredible to know that we have angels amongst us. Withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud of the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off, so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Wow, they're starting to get it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch your hand over the sea so the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. My last point today is fear the power of God more than the power of man. Fear the power of God more than the power of man. Well, in this passage, we see the stage is set. The Israelites are hemmed in by mountains in front of them, and the Red Sea to their right, as you can see from the map. God's power is about to be revealed, as the character of the Israelites has also been revealed. Right here, we see the answer to when we face the spiritual chariots in our lives. Remember, they can be lack of finances, discouragement in evangelism, challenging relationships with others. The list goes on, right? But what was the instruction that God gave to Moses? He said a couple things here. It says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still, right? Key points here as you read this entire section. He says, "Do not be afraid. Be still. Go forward." Do not be afraid. Be still. Go forward. You see, when our backs are against the quote-unquote spiritual wall, what are we tempted to do? It's that fight or flight syndrome, right? We either fight against God's plans or one another, or we run away and pull back our hearts. What does God call us to do here? Be faithful. Do not allow fear to control you. You know, courage, again, it's not the absence of fear, but it's the ability to act in spite of it. We need to calm our emotions and not give into that anxiety and anger. You know what happens, right? You get fearful, you get angry. You get fearful, you get anxious. How do you respond when you get fearful? If we learn how to trust God here, we can stand firm in faith and obedience in humility to God's will. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Let's see what the Bible says here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13.
Bible reads, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel." See, they had to hear the word of God in order to be saved. Amen. "That you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the teaching we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." Amen. Well, family, where are you this morning? What spiritual chariots are facing you? How are you going to respond? The angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel with a cloud, now went behind them to protect them against the enemies of God. God pulls back the waters and the Israelites walk on dry ground. A miracle of the Almighty God. You know, Psalm 77 actually talks about this. It's pretty cool. Psalm 77, in verse 16 to 20, the Bible reads here, Psalm 77, verse 16, "The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." You know, this scripture is cool because it actually indicates that a severe rainstorm accompanied the high winds. So after Israel crossed, the rain turned Israel's dry pathway into a muddy road, which impeded the progress of the Egyptian soldiers. Turn back to Exodus 15 now. In Exodus 15, we see the song of deliverance by the Israelites as they rejoice in their victory over the enemies of God. Let's read some of this. Exodus chapter 15, the song of Moses and Miriam. It says here in verse 1, "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song." What makes you happy? What makes you content? What makes you satisfied? Is it the Lord or something else? "He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name." It's a pretty cranking verse right there. "Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone." Wow. You see, sometimes we look to the world and we're so impressed. But are you more impressed with the world or with God and people who follow God's word? Take a look down in verse 11. The Bible reads, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling." Do you trust that God is leading you? Do you trust that God is guiding you? If you're a true disciple, that's what he's doing. And even now, if you're just kind of seeking God, you're not sure what all this is about, God has literally set the time and places for you to seek him by being here this morning. You're very welcome, family. It's so good to have you joining us if you're our guest today. God wants to lead you. God wants to guide you to the truth. The question is whether you're going to follow his way or keep following your own way. Well, it goes on in verse 19. It says, "When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Family, are you singing? Are you rejoicing in walking God's way this morning? Let's turn over to Psalms 105. Psalms 105. We'll end here. Psalms 105. Let's end here in verse 43. The Bible reads, he brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations. They fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Amen. So why did God lead the Israelites out of captivity to sin? Why did he bring them out and protect them against the evil schemes of the world? Why does he do that for us today? So that we may keep his precepts and observe his laws. God wants to protect you. He wants the best for you. The question, though, is whether you trust him, fearing him alone as he leads us to the promised land together. Well, family, there is no other way. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I hope this message encouraged you, and you're very, very welcome. Thank you for joining us.